Well, praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. We've made it here. I know that for many it's been a very long, arduous drive, windy drive for some. So appreciate the effort. What a blessing that we can be here. What a fight, I think. May just let the saints know, even the saints from Salt Lake City, they're not going to be able to make it tonight. Because on the western slope, apparently the roads are a lot slipperier, and there was a major accident on I-70. So long story short, they're staying in Vail tonight. But they'll be here tomorrow morning. It's a fight to be here. Because Satan doesn't like it, but the Lord loves it. And so, you know, I think we're all here seeking the Lord for His speaking to us. And so tonight, because, you know, I think a lot of us have been driving for 4+ hours. I know one's from Albuquerque, a little longer, that, you know, just we'll begin some sharing, but we won't go too long so we don't exhaust you all. So we have still a good time of time in the groups later and a good night rest. And then tomorrow we'll have a Christ-filled day as well. Amen. So if we look at our booklet, how about we can read the title on the very front together, okay? So once you're all there, let's do it together. The New Covenant in God's Economy. Some of these terms might be new to us, and part of my responsibility for message one is to get into some of these terms. What is the New Covenant? What is covenant? What is God's economy? You know, this topic came out from actually what we call a Labor Day conference that was in Denver. And the fellowship was so rich that as we considered it and the content that came forth, the feeling among the brothers was that this is something that needs to be brought to our college students. Because if we truly see the new covenant to which we're in, it will truly revolutionize your Christian life. It will liberate you from all condemnation, all self-struggle, and it will, I would say, charge you. It will position you to be the top enjoyers of God. Okay? So, and I believe you'll understand a little more what I'm talking about by the end of this conference. To see what we are very blessed people. Because our God is a covenanting God. And He has brought us into a new, what is called a new covenant. It is so rich and so wonderful. So now tonight, if you look, open up your book to message one. And the title here, it has these two terms. I'll just read it to you. It is God's Economy and God's Covenant. So, hopefully, through the fellowship tonight, as I get into this outline and fellowship, what I believe is on the Lord's heart for us from this message, it will prepare us to appreciate the new covenant. The rest of the weekend, we'll spend time getting into the contents of what is in this new covenant that God has covenanted to us. But in order to appreciate that, first, we have to know God's economy. And second, we have to know God's covenant. And so these two terms, even for many of us, maybe is the first time. God's economy, what's that? Surprisingly, actually, among many Christians, it's not a very common term. You may wonder, is that, you know, you heard of the U.S. economy. What is God's economy? Does God have money? What is this, okay? So I need to, I can't spend too much time on it, but I think it's critical that we see something of God's economy. And then this matter of God's covenant. And as I was considering it, when we touch God's economy, we begin to, what is being opened up to us is God's heart. Don't you want to know what is in God's heart? We'll see that in God's economy. And then God's covenant is we'll begin to see what is God's way to carry out what is in His heart. Don't you want to know God's way? And so these two things need to be unfolded to us. So now looking at Roman numeral 1, we'll talk about God's economy. Okay? How about we read that Roman numeral 1 together? The central subject of the Bible is God's economy. The central subject of the Bible. God's economy is the focus. It is actually all over the Bible. And in fact, it is the big picture that opens up the whole Bible to us. If you don't know God's economy, then you do not know the Bible. And we'll get into that a little bit. You'll begin to see. So you may be wondering, some of us, so what is God's economy? Right? So A is a very good definition. And how about we read that together? Okay? God's economy is His plan to dispense Himself into His chosen, predestinated, and redeemed people as their life supply, and their everything. So the word economy, you know, comes in a few places in the New Testament, one of which is in the book of Ephesians. And that word is actually particularly used by the Apostle Paul in reference to, as it says here, God's plan. The word, the Greek word economy is oikonomia. I'm not going to delve into a lot of Greek with you, don't worry. But it's broken down to mean household law or household management. So God has an arrangement. And in this arrangement, this household arrangement, He's doing something. And what is He doing? Is He's dispensing Himself as life into His chosen people. By dispensing His life into His chosen people, they become His sons. You know, God's heart, there's a verse, Ephesians 1:5, I personally enjoy it a lot. It says, predestinating us unto sonship through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. The good pleasure of God's will, which is His heart's desire, is what makes God happy, is to have millions of sons. Amen. That's what makes God happy. And He has these sons by dispensing His very life into them, so that they, with His life, can now express Him. And so in order for that to happen, God has an arrangement. And the whole Bible talks about this arrangement by which God will dispense Himself into man. So I think I actually just like to hopefully leave an impression a little bit more about this. A lot of these terms might be new or may not be as impressive, but I just like to do it with an illustration, which will, as you'll see, will kind of thread through. I'll keep coming back to it. But what I'm going to do is I'll play the position of God. And He begins with His economy is having some chosen people. So I'm going to choose some people. Jonathan, you're chosen. Keaton, you're chosen. You have to stand up. John Chu, you're chosen. Actually, John Chu is not going to work. Okay, anyways, stand up. You're chosen. And Carl's a chosen. Well, I'll explain why in a second. But okay, so these, you know, you got to turn around and face the audience here, okay? So you are all chosen by God, okay? You know, that's the Ephesians 1:4, chosen before the foundation of the world, and then predestinated unto sonship. Now, with the chosen ones, there is an arrangement. So right now they're arranged. I'm not going to get into how they're arranged too much. But now what God wants to do is to dispense Himself, His life, into them. So what I've, to help with this illustration, I've gotten some goodies to dispense, okay? That's why I'm not going to work with John Chu, but... All right, so this illustration, you know, the other day in Fort Collins, a brother used these very things as an illustration, and everyone was very desirous to have some of these. It smells good. So, anyways, this is a... These are pretzel crisps, okay, from Costco. Chocolate-covered pretzels. So this illustrates the riches of God Himself. Okay? So God's life is illustrated by these pretzels. And so His economy is He wants to dispense, that is, distribute His life to His chosen people. So can you take some life?
I sure can.
Some life for you? John, you want some life? Alex, some life. Okay, some life for you. Okay, so he's distributed the life, and now what happens next? What happens next, John? Is oh, you guys already start eating it.
Man. Oh, sorry.
Okay. Okay, you get the point. So now there's the dispensing. Dispensing is the imparting of that life into them. And so we have to receive it. And the best way is by eating. Okay, so they got on right away. So now they're sons. So now that by that very life, these ones are now connected to me, God, by this life. And so if I can put my arms around them. And now what he's doing is bringing all these sons together, constituting them to become members of the body of Christ. And so now there is one corporate expression of this very God. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
So this is God's economy. Now, one thing I just like to emphasize is illustrations are always limited. But if I can do it, actually, he doesn't just kind of give some thing apart from himself. He actually dispenses himself into his chosen people. So if I can get myself into that pretzel and then impart myself into Jonathan, that would be a little closer to what God does with us, which is absolutely awesome, right? Okay, so this is a little illustration of God's economy. So I hope that helps a little bit, leaves an impression. I'd like you to underline in that point A, his plan to dispense himself. Okay, this is what God's doing. If you read through the Bible, and I just don't have time to go through it, but you'll see again and again that God wants to dispense this very life into his chosen people. Now, the next point B actually gives you a whole sketch, a little brief sketch of the whole Bible of God carrying out his economy. And so I just can only go through fairly briefly, but point B, it says, in order to carry out his economy, one, God first created man in his image and after his likeness as a vessel to contain him. So in Genesis, when God created man, he created man and he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So right there, here is man created in God's image so that man could now express God. And then if you go further in Romans chapter 9, it talks about us being vessels of mercy. So here is us created in God's image, and then we're also created as vessels to contain God. So by God's creation, right, you can see right there, what is God's purpose? Is that we are containers, we are vessels in order to contain God. And because we are in God's image, now with God as our content, we can express him in a full way. You know, many times, and maybe many of us use this illustration of a glove and a hand. I do have a glove because it's cold. I lost my glove. Okay. I got a glove. Right? So this is a very simple one, but a glove looks like a hand. Has the same characteristics. You know, with us, just by God's creation, we can love. We have the capacity of being righteous, of being holy. These are things by God's creation. But without God, we're kind of like this, at best. Actually, because of our fall, we're all muddy and dirty. But we have the capacity to express God. But in order for God's purpose to be fulfilled, is the very God who created us in his image needs to come into us like the hand into the glove. And now this glove is expressing the hand. And so you can say, you never thought about this way, but this glove is a vessel. And it's a vessel what? To contain a hand and to express the hand. So that's the first step in God's economy. And then the second one is, which is quite amazing, is that God, point two, I'm just reading it, God became a man to partake of the human nature. You know, be impressed that the focus of God's economy is us. And it's so much so that he himself became a man, stepping out of eternity into time in the person of Jesus Christ. He was there on the earth in blood and flesh, right? And he lived a life that God intended man to live. You know, and here it's point three. It says he lived a perfect, sinless human life. He lived a life expressing God. And there's so much behind that. But then the fourth step in this process of carrying out his economy is he died an all-inclusive death. You know, it's quite, I was thinking about this, but I have to bring up, there's a matter of sin that came in. There's a matter of God's enemy, Satan, who beguiled man to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Sin came in. Man became separated from God and even at enmity with God. And that's not here because that's not part of the carrying out of God's economy. But God allowed it in his wisdom. But in the carrying out of his economy, he himself became part of that fallen man. He became flesh, yet without sin. Then this one died an all-inclusive death. And then in that death, he shed his blood to remove sin and to remove every barrier between us and God. In fact, we'll see. In fact, you will all be sharing with us. That's one of the items in the new covenant. And then on the point five is he resurrected to become a life-giving spirit. So, you know, on the third day he raised and then he was transfigured to become the spirit. And the spirit is pneuma in the Bible. In Greek, it means air. So he became life-giving air. That's the easiest way to get into us. Now he's available to every person on this whole earth. And so the fifth one is he dispensed himself into man. In John 1:12, it says, as many as receive him. And so now because Jesus Christ has been transfigured, he's available as the life-giving spirit. All we have to do is open our heart and believe into him, and he comes into us to become our life. And we experience regeneration. We become children of God. And so this is a greatest miracle, right? This is now the, actually God finally dispensing himself into man. Now these children, these sons, God is doing a further work and he's building them up to be the body of Christ, right? That's the next point here in this. He formed the many sons that he produced. And he's building up the organic body of Christ. Then eventually the body of Christ consummates in the New Jerusalem as his eternal enlargement and expression. You know, that is a, there's a lot here, as you probably can imagine. This is just a general sketch of God's economy from Genesis to Revelation, right? It's a very brief sketch of the whole Bible. And so, what I just like to point out is, and we have to pray for the Lord to open our eyes. Even Paul expresses the economy of the mystery. So it's something locked up in a mystery, but God has revealed it to us, is that when we begin to see that God's desire is to dispense himself, his life, into his chosen people, the whole Bible will open to you. You know, Genesis talks about it. Even if you get into Proverbs, it talks about it. Every book has a connection to God's economy. And I have this help. It was really, really good. The Bible is kind of like a jigsaw puzzle. And you have all these pieces. And there are so many verses, so many truths, so many points, history, so many things in the Bible. But how do you fit everything together? And don't you have that problem sometimes? There's this verse, this random verse, and where's that got to do with anything, you think, right? Well, if you... The best way to do a jigsaw puzzle is if you have the picture. If you have the full picture, what it's supposed to look like in the end, then you begin to go, oh, okay, this piece fits there, and that goes there. And eventually you could begin to formulate the whole picture. So when God's economy gets open to you, actually the whole Bible gets open to you. Because then everywhere you see, oh, this piece fits right there in that picture. This piece fits right there. It's amazing. So this is a little brief presentation of God's economy. As you know, you could spend a whole semester on this topic. So now what I'd like to do is move forward to Roman numeral 2, which how about we read that together, okay? Carrying out God's economy is a story of God's covenant. Now we're going to look at the carrying out of God's economy from another angle. And as I mentioned to you, that man is a focal point in God's economy. His interest is absolutely in man. By his dispensing himself into man, he is able to make man one with him. And he can be one with man. As the last point in the that point there is that in the book of Revelation, you have the city, the New Jerusalem, is eventually just a mingling of God and man as one. It's portrayed as a husband and wife, married together, joined together for eternity. So in order for God to carry out his economy, he has to work with us. He needs some kind of relationship with us in order for this to work. He can't just do it, well, we'll see. He can't do it apart from us. So he needs to work with us in some way. So how does God work with us in order to carry out his economy? And what we're seeing is that when we read through the Bible, the way he does it is by making a covenant with us. And so it's quite enlightening, actually, through in the Old Testament, there's a bunch of different times that God covenanted himself with man. Now you may ask, what's a covenant? That's not a term that we use too often. But we could say contract, lease agreement. you know, those are terms we use. And so the covenant is an agreement between two parties in which it is bound by law, by faithfulness, and by righteousness. So we make an agreement, and that the person is now bound by that covenant, by that agreement, to carry out what he says. And so God's way of dealing with us, if you think about it, it's absolutely incredible, is that God will lower himself down to our level and make a covenant with man. What that means is that God's willing to bind himself by a legal binding contract to do what he says. And you think about it, wait a minute. God, who is all-powerful, almighty, he can do anything he wants. But I tell you what, when he makes a covenant, he can't do anything he wants. He's bound by his own righteousness, which my kids are memorizing this week. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So he can't contradict his own righteousness. So when he makes a covenant, that means he has to fulfill it. He has to. Whether he feels like it or not, he has to. I know there's someone in this room who has a lot of feeling about once you're in a lease agreement, no matter what happens, right or wrong, unfair, you are bound by that lease agreement, right? Well, I tell you what, God is willing to do that with us. He is going to bind himself. And so, actually, I wrote a contract that involves these, okay? It's called Pretzel Crisp Covenant. And who wants to enter into a covenant with me on this one? Michael, you're so quick. Come here, Michael. Okay, fine. Okay, why don't you read it for me?
I, Scott Young, agreed to give.
Michael, what your last name is?
You just put PC.
All right, PC.
Yep.
Okay, go ahead.
The one piece of the pretzel crisp whenever he, she would ask me until the bag of pretzel crisp is empty.
Okay, that sounds like a good deal. I will sign it.
So what am I doing?
You have to sign it too. He's hilarious, right? This is a learned man. Read what you're signing off on.
I have way too many.
Okay. So this is a legally binding contract, I think. I don't know. I'm not a lawyer. But what it says is that I am now bound by this contract. So you can hold on to it if you want. You can stick around. I mean, it's fine, yeah. You're going to have to ask something in a second. Now, based on this contract, what does it say, Michael? If you want, what about the crispy, the pretzel crisps? What does it say?
That I can give one. Oh, I'm so excited. Until the whole bag is gone.
Yeah, so do you want one?
I do.
But you have to ask me. So you have to ask.
Could I please have a pretzel crisp?
No, I just don't feel like it.
Oh, please.
Okay. What did you do wrong? You don't have to beg me. But what does that contract say?
That you are legally bound to give me one until the whole bag is gone.
Okay, you're right. So, here.
Thank you.
You go sit down. Now, I don't know, does he get the point? You get it? Actually, so if you connect it back to God's economy, God wants to dispense his life to you. He wants to actually give himself to you. And so to strengthen that on our side, on the receiving, he legally binds himself in a contract in order for that to happen. Now that is quite powerful. No matter how I feel about Michael, because I've legally bound myself, and I'm legally bound, I'll honor that, is whenever you ask, until he gets sick or whatever, whatever I feel, even as I don't advise, I don't think it's a good idea, if he asks, I have to give it to him until the bag is gone, right? So when we see this, actually this needs to become a revelation to it. When we see this, we will not do what Michael just did. You do catch what he did? I don't know if he caught it. He was in principle, he was begging. He said, please. Right? Don't we, sometimes when we maybe have lost God's presence or we are struggling, maybe we committed a sin and we feel terrible, don't we have a natural tendency to beg God, please, God, will you forgive me? Please, God, can I like to abide in you. Please, what must I do so in order to be in you? What must I do to be forgiven? That is because we lack to know God and know God's heart and know God as the covenanting God. If we see that God has covenanted himself with us, we will no longer beg, but actually we would have the boldness to demand God based on his own righteousness. Okay, so now let me go through the points here, and that it comes up again. I'll repeat it. Some of you might think, wait a minute, you talk about demanding God. Be at peace. We'll go through the points, okay? So point A, let's read that together.
God's covenant with man reveals God's intention from man. Man's position and function in God's intention. What God wants to do in man and all what God has done from man.
Okay, so one reason God creates a covenant with man is he wants to reveal his true intention. And we see that, for example, with Noah. And for time, I can't go into too much detail. But, you know, at the time of Noah, man had became flesh. And their heart was continually evil. And so even God, even it says that God had repented that he created man. And so he was to wipe out the whole human race. But then it says that Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. And then he speaks to Noah, and it's something he completely did this on his own. It isn't like Noah asked for anything, but he speaks in this way, that he was about to bring a flood that will wipe out all breath on life, all earth on earth, all life on earth. It says, but verse 18, Genesis 6:18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And, of course, with the animals. But he says, I establish a covenant with you. God initiated it. Noah didn't ask. He just said, I'm going to covenant with you. And you're going to go into the ark. And you're going to be saved. And then afterwards, after the flood, and all human race got destroyed except for Noah and his family. And they came up on dry land again. Now think about it. What do you think is going through Noah's mind after that experience? It might be fearful. Is this going to happen again? In fact, it may not be clear exactly what is God's heart, because it seems like such a harsh thing. And so you know what God did? Again, he initiated it completely with Noah. He said, and I will establish my covenant with you, that never again will all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. So this is what God, he initiated with Noah. He said, I'm never going to do this again. And he binds himself by a covenant. And in fact, he made a sign, a rainbow. It is a sign to that covenant. And it's a sign of God's faithfulness that he'll never wipe out mankind by water again. And so in doing that, he is revealing his real intention isn't to destroy man. Actually, his intention, he wants to be one with man, and in fact wants to be everything to man. As we'll see, as it develops, in fact, as we get into the new covenant, we'll begin to see that God's true intention with us, and we see it in the covenant, is he wants to be everything to us. And he wants, and I love in this point, what is man's position and function? Is that he wants us just to receive. God wants to give, and he wants us to receive. And he's so intentional, he wants us to know this so much, that he would covenant himself to that. And this is something we desperately need to see, because, you know, in our relationship to God, we have a lot of religious concepts. And the first thing that we think of, especially when we love God and we want to please God, is, God, what must I do to please you? And so we're thinking of what we can do for God. What can I give to God? How can I please God? And so God, so that's why he's making a covenant with us, to say, I don't want you to do anything. Actually, he just wants us to open to him, because he wants to be everything to us and do everything in us. The next point, let's read that. Point B. The covenant is the highest expression of God's grace. Now think about it. This is the highest expression of God's grace. Okay, isn't it gracious for me? Okay, you, Michael? I just want to give you this. I just love you, brother. That was very gracious, right? That is a picture of grace. Giving something sweet to Michael. But what would be even a higher expression of grace is that, like that contract I wrote. And now I'm bound to, whenever he asks, I have to give it to him. Isn't that much higher? Because I might change. Of course, we know God doesn't change, but in principle, if it's just on his love, he may love you one day. Another day, he may not love you. He's not bound to give you grace. But once he's made a covenant with you, he's bound. Whether he feels like it or not, whether he's happy with you or not, he's bound to give you grace. Okay, so subpoints. Let's read those two together. Once to Did you read that right? And demand him to fulfill what he's promised in the covenant. Colt, do you have the boldness to demand God to fulfill his promise? That's why we need point three. How about we read it real fast? We need
to feel
So we need actually God's covenant to be revealed to us. Once we see it, we will have the boldness. In fact, we'll come to a realization and see that God likes this, that we demand Him based upon His own covenant with us to fulfill His promises. This is so releasing. This is a really key point. You know, the verses here in Psalm 89, it refers to this, that there was a psalmist after a little history here. First of all, God made a covenant with David, and He promised to David that his seed will, and the throne of his seed will be established forever. And that in his son will, and his seed will be like my son, and I will be his father. And it was a promise that He gave to David. But later in Psalm 89, when He referred back to it, it's not just a promise, it was a covenant that God made with David. And so now the psalmist, many years later, if you know the history of Israel, what happened was, because of Israel's failure and turning away from God to idols, is that eventually they got taken into captivity, got defeated by the nations around them. And so David's throne's gone. Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is destroyed. There was nothing left. And so now the psalmist is now singing a prayer, even a crying out to the Lord. And he explains, like there's, and I'm paraphrasing, there's nothing left. Everything is destroyed. And it seems, God, even you have forsaken the covenant you made with David. And then the psalmist at the very end makes a striking prayer. You know, there's a verse that says, "Where are your former acts of loving kindness, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness?" It's quite something. This psalmist was referring to, you made a covenant with David, Lord. Where are we seeing it now? And he reminded, in your faithfulness. He's standing not on the environment. The situation looked totally like a loss. But he's standing on God. You are faithful. Where about this covenant you made with David? You must fulfill it. And you know what? In His timing, God does fulfill it. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's how the throne is established forever. His kingdom is eternal. Well, that's the fulfillment. God did fulfill that covenant. But at that time, it seemed like it was all lost. But I appreciate it. In fact, this brings out the psalmist had the boldness to demand God. What about the covenant with David? In fact, you can say that contributed to the answer to the prayer, is because he would stand on God's faithfulness. And I mention this because, you know, in our Christian life, we go through a lot of things. We struggle. We have failures again and again. We're under condemnation because of sin. All kinds of matter of things happen in our life and around us. And you begin to question or begin to wonder, where is God's promise? And so, you know, we have to learn not to look at ourselves or in the environment. But if we see God is righteous and God is faithful, we have a solid ground to even demand God. God, I claim this promise right now. We can receive His grace. Even there's a verse that says that if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Brothers and sisters, God is faithful. Amen. And so we can stand on His faithfulness that He will do it. You know, when He says in the Bible, "My grace is sufficient to you," God is faithful and He will fulfill it. So we can pray, "Lord, Your grace is sufficient for me. I demand grace right now." Do you have the boldness to demand God? You know, if you've fallen into sin the thousandth time, the same sin, and then you say, "I can't even forgive myself. I'm such a failure." But can you still come to God and say, "God, based on Your own righteousness and faithfulness, You have to forgive me. And I stand on that. I am forgiven." Not on how I feel, but on the fact You are a faithful God. And there's one who paid the price. So I hope something, the Lord can open our eyes to see something to this. I'm going to have to move forward, I think, for time. What I'm going to do is, how about read point C? Let's read that together. In the reading, I think in your group time, there's something on this. I think for time, I won't touch it. But point D, let's read point D now. You know, the reason why the New Covenant is called the New Covenant is because there's a thing called the Old Covenant. This was a covenant that God made through Moses with His people Israel in the book of Exodus. It's opened up here. And so this Old Covenant is actually the covenant of the law, also referred to as the First Covenant. And in this covenant, actually, it was not part of God's original plan, but it was added. Because, as Paul brings out in Galatians, because of the transgressions of the people, in order to expose them of that they don't know themselves, and then also to reveal who God is. Now, this is very meaningful. You know, when God was about to establish a covenant with His people, their response seemed to be very good. But it's a totally, totally bad. But their response was, whatever you, Jehovah, wherever you speak, we will do. That was their response. And the situation became very bad after that. And because they had no idea what was really God's heart for His people. He just wants to become one with them. He wanted to be joined to them. He wanted to get engaged with them. But they just wanted to do something for Him. And they had no idea that they can't do a single thing for God at all. And in fact, their doing just frustrates God's economy. And so that's why He had to bring in the covenant of the law in order to expose them and to prepare them actually for Christ in the new covenant. Now, I have another illustration. I think I perceive everyone's with me, so I'll try to finish up pretty quickly. But I made another covenant. Who wants to enter this covenant with me? Okay, Zach. Okay, so you have to read. I'll write down Zach. Your name. Okay. Why don't you go ahead and read that.
I, Scott Young, agree to give, name, Zach, the whole bag of pretzel crisps. If, and only if, he or she can duplicate a matching pretzel crisps piece to have the same appearance and same quality and taste as the pretzel crisps sold by Costco. Scott Young determined if the duplicate pretzel crisp meets the standards. You must not buy any ingredients from a store for its preparation, but must prepare all ingredients from its raw sources. Ah, crap. The matching pretzel crisp piece must be completed by Sunday before we depart from Quaker Ridge. Otherwise, Scott Young is freed from the obligation of this contract.
You want to enter the covenant? What do you think? You up to it?
I'll take the challenge on. God will give me the right ingredients.
So the title of this is called The Old Pretzel Crisp Covenant, okay? There you go. Good luck. So I kind of use the illustration that, in a sense, the Old Covenant makes a demand on you that you have no way to fulfill. Right? You think Zach can do that? I don't know if anyone can. Anyways, my wording, I need to work on my... Anyways, you get the point. Go get raw resources. You know, have to grow your own wheat. Anyways, it's just impossible to do. Actually, the law... Actually, God gave the law to expose man that he can't keep it. It's impossible. And so at some point, man will get the point is that that's not what I want you to do. Now, between that covenant I gave to Zach and that covenant I gave to Michael, which one do you think is better? Now, if I started with this covenant with Zach, right, which sounded a bit impossible, don't you have much more appreciation of the covenant I have with Michael? And so, in a sense, God gave this covenant with Israel, number one, to reveal what kind of God he is. You see that in the law. But number two, to thoroughly expose man and to show us that he doesn't want us to do anything because we can't do anything that at all matches God or meets his standard. But rather, God just wants to do everything in us. And so that's what brings us and prepares us for the new covenant. So how about we read point E now, and we'll finish up with that. Ultimate, highest. So when the Lord Jesus was on the earth near the end of his life and ministry, the night before he was to be crucified, he had the last Passover with his disciples. And at that time, at the end of the Passover, I'll speak the words, and many of us are familiar with this. This is a portion in Luke. It says, "And he took a loaf and gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is being given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And similarly, the cup after they had dined, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant established in my blood, which is being poured out for you.'" So at that point, the Lord was establishing, or of course, his table. But he mentioned about the cup, which signifies the blood he sheds. But he referred to that cup as the new covenant. So through the Lord's death on the cross and shedding his blood, he was establishing a new covenant with his people, defined as a cup. And in fact, now, if you just as kind of a prelude to your preparation for tomorrow, go ahead and open up to page 9 and we'll read a prophecy by Jeremiah. So God knew from the very beginning that first covenant, the covenant of the law, was decrepit. It was failing. It was coming to an end because it can never be fulfilled. No more than Zach can fulfill this covenant I made with him. There's no way we can fulfill the covenant of the law. So it was already prophesied by Jeremiah 600 years before Jesus came on the earth that God is going to bring in a new covenant. And so how about I think it would be good for all of us to read this together. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, okay? Indeed. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by their hand to bring them out from the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. Although I was their husband, declares Jehovah. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Jehovah. I will put my law within them and write it upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will no longer teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord." I will know me, from the little one among them, even to the great one among them, declares Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Isn't that good? Well, we're going to be spending tomorrow and Lord's Day unpacking what you just read. And actually, starting tomorrow morning, you're going to be sharing with us one of the first items in this new covenant. So hopefully that kind of sets a little stage. Don't you appreciate a little bit now? All that God has gone through in order to bring to us now the new covenant. And that God is willing to bind Himself by His own righteousness and faithfulness to give Himself to us. Now you can see that this truly is the ultimate covenant, because this will accomplish God's economy. And so the very desire of His heart can be fulfilled. He would have many millions of sons who are enjoying Him, knowing Him inwardly, and who are being built up to be His body, to be His expression. Amen. So I think that's good. I hopefully got my... Hope you got it. Did you get it?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, I think, because of our lateness, we will... Maybe Fred will help us with some announcements. We won't have time for overflow, but Fred will help us.